If you have your Bibles, would you please turn them to the book of Galatians? We are continuing our series through the book of Galatians, Gospel of Freedom. While you're turning there, it's a good reminder as to where we've come thus far. We've entitled this series the Gospel of Freedom because Paul is concerned with there's a main theme that goes through the book of Galatians, and that is the idea of, are you right with God because of what you do? Or are you right with God because of who Jesus is and your faith in him? And there is slavery in trying to be right with God because of something that you do. But there is freedom in the gospel of Jesus, in the good news of Jesus, that he has paid for our sins as he died on the cross, that he's been raised to life again, and we receive this forgiveness and this hope of eternal life like Jesus was raised from the dead. You receive it by grace through faith. There is freedom in that, but there's slavery in trying to come to God and please him with our works. And so we've entitled this the Gospel of Freedom, and we are certainly going to continue that theme today in these verses. So we are in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 15. But I will add another note that these verses come off the heels of what we talked about last time, the verses before, where Paul actually had to oppose another apostle. He had to oppose Peter and call Peter out for sin. And the short story of that is that Peter had kind of separated himself from the Jewish or from the Gentile Christians in Galatia. The church in Galatia was largely made of Gentile Christians, although there was a small population of Jewish Christians. And Peter, because he feared some visitors from Jerusalem, was withdrawing from those Gentile Christians and was only eating with the clean Jewish Christians. And Paul says, that cannot be. You cannot do that, because what you are saying is, and this is the main thing that the opponents of Paul are saying, is that you need to become a Jew first before you can become part of God's real people. Before you can be right with God, you need to obey the Mosaic law first. And Paul says, that's slavery. And he calls Peter out, and he calls Peter out for the purpose of restoring him and bringing him back into the freedom and the fellowship of the gospel. So it's important to know that as we read these verses, because Paul is continuing this thought of what Peter has done in the last couple verses. So here we are, Galatians chapter 2. We are going to start in verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. But if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I remember fondly my days as a youth. When I was in youth group, when I was a kid, I grew up in Ottawa and I went to a church there and I had great friends in youth group. We hung out a lot, obviously, at youth group. There was a pretty good group of us. And our youth group wasn't very cliquey. Like, we didn't have groups of friends. We were called just one group of friends, which I really appreciate now, kind of growing up, that's how it was. We hung out outside of youth times. One of the things we would often do is go to Tim Hortons after youth group and be there until like 11 o'clock or whatever. Back in those days, I could pound back an extra large coffee and sleep like a baby. It is no longer the case, but I could do that. And I enjoy hanging out with our enjoyed hanging out with a youth group at church events. And our pastor back then had a farm. His family lived on a farm. And so we would often have church events on the farm property where there was room to, like, you know, run around and play games and that kind of thing. And there was a church kind of potluck picnic that we were having this one time. And my family brought my mom's potato salad. And it's a wonderful potato salad. If you obviously you've never had my mom's potato salad, but I'm sorry to say that no matter how good you think your potato salad is, it pales in comparison to my mother's potato salad. It's very, very good. So I'm sitting with my youth friends and we are, you know, eating, and I say to my friends, you've gotta have some of my mom's potato salad. It's just excellent. You've gotta have some. And sitting with us was our friend Emma, our dear friend Emma, and Emma's family. We're vegetarians. And I say to her, Emma, go have some of my mom's potato salad. It's fantastic. So she does. She puts them on her plate and starts eating it. And then a few minutes later, it's, Jason! What? She says, Jason, like, what? What is it? Is there bacon in this potato salad? Yes, yeah, there was bacon. I totally had not even thought about it. I was just so like, it's really good. You should try some. I was very apologetic, and I'm like, I'm so sorry, Emma. Yes, there's bacon bits in this potato salad. I'm so sorry. And I was very apologetic, and I was very sorry that I had forgotten about that. But also, I didn't express this, but also I'm thinking, it's just a little bit of bacon. Like, she had to go and take her whole plate and dump it and get all new food on her plate. And I'm thinking, just pick the bacon out. It's not a big deal. But no. Because the bacon in her potato salad was a defilement of her entire food. You see, Emma and her family, they weren't just vegetarians because they ate meat some of the time. They're not vegetarians because they ate meat once a year. Or they're not vegetarians because they eat meat just in little bits. She's a vegetarian because she eats no meat. Absolutely, like, no meat. In fact, even the food that meat touches is like a defilement to her meat. Or to her food, I should say. So she has to throw the whole plate out. Now, I got to be honest. I cannot, if you're a vegetarian here, all respect. I cannot understand the mind of a vegetarian because I love me some meat. But I do understand that concept of purity and that concept of defilement. Where on her plate was something that has been added that defiles what is there, what is perfect. And that is what Paul is writing about to the Galatians, there's a purity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a purity there, and to add something to it defiles the gospel. It's not good enough to, it's not okay to add a little bit to the gospel or once in a while add some extra stuff. The gospel is pure. The gospel is that you are saved by grace through faith, not by your works. And these people have come to the church and they're adding little bacon bits in. They're adding little, yeah, Jesus saves you, but you've got to also obey the Mosaic law. And Paul's saying, no, that is a defilement to the purity of the gospel. What Paul is telling the Galatians here today, and he's using Peter and himself as an example, is that you are not saved by your goodness, but by your faith in the goodness of Jesus. You are not saved by your goodness, any part of it, but by your faith in the goodness of Jesus. That's what Paul is telling the Galatian church in these verses. So go back to verse 15 with me. The first couple verses he's going to show the Galatian church is that nobody is made right with God by any other means than by faith alone, than by faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody is made right with God by any other means than by faith in Jesus. So Paul starts off in verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Let's figure out what that means. When he says we ourselves, who could he be talking about? He's clearly not talking about the church in general or even the church in Galatia, because remember, they were mostly Gentile Christians. So when he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth, he must be talking about specific people. And I and this is why I think he's continuing his talk with about what's happened with Peter. So I think Paul is saying, you, Peter, and me, Paul, we, as examples, we ourselves are Jews by birth, which is a true statement. Paul and Peter were Jews by birth, and they're not Gentile sinners. Now, is Paul trying to say here that Gentiles are worse sinners than Jews? Is that what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that God's Jewish people are perfect and they're made right with God because they're Jews, but Gentiles are sinners and they need the gospel. Is that what Paul is saying? I mean, absolutely not. We're going to see that as we go on. Paul is simply saying here, listen, I, Paul, and you, Peter, we are Jews by birth. We are birthed into the quote-unquote people of God. We have God's law. We have the Moses and all that stuff. We had the temple. We had the prophets. We had all those kinds of things. We had miracles by God. We have all of that. But these Gentiles over here had no law of God. They didn't know the law of God. And in one sense, then they're sinners because they had no law that they knew how to obey God. We did. We do. We're Jews by birth. We have God's law. But not like those Gentile sinners who don't have God's law. There's a distinction there in kind of the groups of people, which is very important as we continue on. So he says, we ourselves, Paul and Peter, are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, though this fact is true, he's saying, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Okay, what does justified mean? The simplest way I think to understand justified is being made right with God. You are made right with God. To be justified is to be made right with God. That's the simplest way that I can figure out how to explain that. You are, because by default, we are not right with God. We're not. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you are not in a good relationship with God because of your sin. Your sin makes it so that you are out of relationship with God. And not only is it what you do, but it's an identity. You have an identity of sin that you cannot change, as we're going to see, by doing something. You have an identity of sin. So you need to be justified. You need to be made right with God. So we know, says Paul and Peter, who are Jews by birth, who have the law of God, who've obeyed the law of God as best they could, we know that a person is not justified, not made right with God by works of the law. What does he mean by works of the law? This is obeying the commands of God. Certainly a Jewish person has their Old Testament in front of them. They know the commands of God. And Paul is saying, we're not justified by that. We're not made right with God by what we do, by obeying God's law. So even if you're born a Jew, you are not made right with God by being justified. So how is one justified? Well, again, I go back to the problem of your sin is not just a matter of what you do, but it's a matter of who you are. It's an identity. It doesn't matter if you were born a Jew or born a Gentile. It doesn't matter how hard you try to obey God's law. You have an unshakable identity of sin. Kind of makes me think of that old story, The Jungle Book. I mean, of course, Disney turned into a movie and other people have turned into a movie, but it's a story of a boy named Mowgli, and Mowgli gets kind of lost in the jungle, right? And he gets raised by the animals. The animals find him, take pity on Mowgli, and there's like a jaguar who kind of is his adopted, you know, father, as it were. And then there's a bear, you know, who raises him as well. And then there's some elephants and that kind of stuff. And it's funny as you go through the movie, because, okay, I haven't read the book, but I've seen the movie. As you go through the movie, it's like, you know, the boy is acting like the jaguar, because he's with the jaguar. And then he sings a song with the bear about wanting to be like you. You know, I want to be like you, says Mowgli. And then he's hanging out with the elephants. And Mowgli's walking like an elephant. And of course, we know that Mowgli is a boy. You can spend as much time as you want with the animals, but you're not an animal. By the end of the movie, of course, he sees this girl drawing water out of a stream. And he realizes, I'm like her. And so by the end of the movie, he leaves to go into the town with the girl because he has an unshakable identity. He is a human. He's not an elephant or a bear or a jaguar or whatever else. He is a human. It doesn't matter how long you spend time there. You can't shake it. We have an identity of sin. You're not justified. You're not made right with God by works of the law or by being born Jewish. How are you? How is a person justified before God? Look at verse 16 again. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. If anybody could be justified by works of the law, it's Paul. Remember, in the beginning of Galatians, he outlined a whole bunch of stuff. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was, you know, I was persecuting the church of God, on fire for God. That didn't do it. You are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And three times in verse 16, he says, not by works of the law, but by faith. Let's read the entirety of verse 16 again. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Number two, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul can't be any clearer here. You are not made right with God by what you do, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Midway through the first, Paul says, we also have believed in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying about him and Peter, if anyone could be justified by what we do, it's you and me, Peter. But we're not. We know that we are justified before God by faith in Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see as the verses continue, we get a new identity. There is a death that happens to the old identity, and there is a resurrection life that happens with a new identity. But I would just say for these verses, we might think, is that really even our mentality today? Do we even struggle with that as a culture, as a church? And I would say we do. There are so many in our culture who think, if I could tip the scales in my favor, God will be pleased with me. You're not justified by works of the law. There are people sitting in the pews right now, no doubt, who may have come to church over and over again, for years maybe, who think, I'm a Christian because I sit in church. You're not. You're not justified by obeying God. You're not a Christian because you come to church. And people, there are people sitting in our pews who would think, if I can be good enough or add something, then God would be pleased with me. You're not. You're not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, there's an encouraging thing here. I want to encourage, I know we have kids in grades 1 through 5 sitting in the service right now. Excuse me, I want to encourage you kids. A lot of you come to church with mom and dad, and that's great. You know what my prayer is for you kids? Is that you would grow up, is that you would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you would say to yourselves, I'm not right with God because I come to church with mom and dad. I don't belong to God because I go to Sunday school. I belong to God because I have faith in Jesus. That's my prayer for you kids. As you come to church and Sunday school, that you would realize, I'm right with God because I can trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. So I am so glad you are here, kids. And I want you to know that you are made right with God. You have a relationship with God if you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. I wanted to point that out because I know kids can sit in the pews week after week, and I want to remind you, it's so the purpose of that is so that you can hear over and over again the good news of Jesus. Because three times in these verses it says, no, we are not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody is made right with God by any other means than by faith in Jesus. Not your goodness. Your goodness. You are not saved by your goodness, but by your faith in the goodness of Jesus. There's more to this, and it gets better. For the next couple verses, verses 17 to 19 show us that the Christian, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, the Christian has been saved to the freedom of obedience. The Christian has been saved to the freedom of obedience. Oftentimes when I think of my salvation, I think I've been saved from hell. You see, my works will only serve to condemn me, as we're going to see in a few verses. My works against God, or my works trying to please God, is only going to condemn me to sin and to hell. And often I think of my salvation as I'm freed from hell, or I'm freed from that. And that is true, but there's more to that. The Christian has been saved to the freedom of obedience. And here's Paul in verse 17. Look at verse 17 with me. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, Is Christ then a servant of sin? It's an excellent question. Is excellent question. Here's the thought. Paul is anticipating somebody answering him. Paul is anticipating someone standing up and saying, wait a second. If you're saved by faith in Jesus, by trusting in his grace, and if this grace forgives you for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins, then why don't you just do whatever you want? Why don't you just do whatever you want? Why not continue in your sin, right? Does the grace of Jesus promote sin? If you have all the infinite grace of Jesus in your life and it pays for all of your sins, then go and rack up a bunch of debt because Jesus will just pay for it. After all, wouldn't you stop working if you received $1 billion? That's a good question. That is a good question. And Paul here is saying, no, these verses are going to show us that no. It is not grace that promotes sin. It's actually legalism that promotes sin. So, look at verse 15, we're in 17. If our endeavor to be justified in Christ. So that's the idea of coming to Christ. So if Peter and Paul, as they're coming to Christ, believing the good news of Jesus, that he died for their sins, that they receive this grace of Jesus through faith, through believing in him. If in that endeavor, we figure out that we are sinners, which we obviously are, and that we continue to sin, does that mean Christ is a servant of sin? It's almost like we're backing Christ in a corner, almost like saying to Christ, if you forgive all of my sins, then I can go live however I want and you have to forgive me, right? It's almost like Jesus being like, oh yeah, I didn't do the math on that. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, I guess do whatever you want. Paul is saying, certainly not in verse 17. That is not how it is. And he's gonna show us that in the next verse. Now, I got to admit, this next verse gave me some trouble to try to understand what is going on. But we're going to work through it together. We're going to figure this out. So Paul here gives an example. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What has been torn down and what is Paul rebuilding? Well, the context here would tell us, I think, that the most reasonable answer is that what has Paul torn down? Paul has torn down his lifelong endeavor to earn salvation from God. He's torn that down. The gospel destroys that. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee through and through. He worked his whole entire life to earn God's favor, to earn his justification. He built this sinful, idolatrous idol to try to earn his favor with God. But it was torn down by the gospel. The gospel destroys that when he's turned to Christ in faith. So look at this. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul says, that was destroyed because I turned to Jesus in faith. But what happens if I go back to that altar and I build it back up and I think the gospel is great, but also I need to add my own works to this. And he starts building that up. What is that? That's pride. That's legalism. That is saying that the sacrifice of Jesus that destroys my sin, that frees me from my sin and makes it so that I don't need to try to obey God's law perfectly to be justified. But if, excuse me, he says, that's been destroyed. Now, if I go back to that, that's looking at the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and saying, that wasn't good enough. That wasn't good enough. I need to add to it. Yeah, the sacrifice of Jesus was okay, but also I'm adding my works to it. That's pride. Can you imagine standing in front of the Lord and saying, I understand, God, that you are the eternal God who gave himself for me on the cross as an infinitely valuable sacrifice, but that's not enough. I will add to it. What a ridiculous thought. And that's what happens, though, when we rebuild what we tear down. We were saying the sacrifice of Christ is not enough. So here's what Paul is saying. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove to myself to be a transgressor. No, it's not grace that leads. Real grace doesn't lead to sinning and to doing whatever we want, but it's legalism. Legalism leads to sin. Legalism comes from a heart of pride. Legalism says, I will add to this. Grace is freedom. Grace is freedom from that. It is grace that promotes obedience, as we're going to see, not legalism. Legalism just promotes sin and pride. Because look at this. Verse 18, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." Sin is like a hole. Have you ever heard the expression, digging yourself out of a hole? Okay, it's a picture of you're in a hole, and you're like, oh, I'm in a hole. But you have a shovel. So what do? Pick up your shovel, and you start digging yourself out of it. But as you start digging, you get lower down. Yeah, and then you start freaking out. So you start digging faster, and then you get lower down. You start digging faster and more friendly, so you get lower down. And the more you dig, the faster you dig, the deeper down you get in this hole. Legalism and sin is exactly like that, right? I have to obey God more because I have to earn his favor. And so you're digging yourself down into this deep, deep hole. And the more you do, the more pride builds up and the more you get down into that hole. That's what legalism does. But grace is like the arm that is like, stop digging. Stop digging. Just grab onto my arm and I will lift you up. That's what grace is. And that's what verse 19 means. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Verse 19, Paul is saying, I stopped digging. I was digging myself into a bottomless pit, but I stopped digging. Through the law, I died to the law. That Paul, the old Paul, who was trying to be justified to God by my works, I stopped. Instead, I reached up and I grabbed the arm of Jesus and he pulled me out of this hole. That's what verse 19 is saying. Through the law, I died to the law, but here's the purpose. Here's the purpose. So that I might live to God. There is a freedom. There is a freedom. Here's the irony of the law. Is the law of God bad? Absolutely not. Now, in one sense, if I'm looking at the law of God to justify me, that condemns me. But if I turn to Christ and I'm forgiven, now what once condemned me, I see is beautiful. Now for the Christian, the law of God is actually a beautiful thing. Why? Because it's not there to condemn me because I could never measure up. It's there to reflect Jesus. What is the law of God but a reflection of God himself? Because the law comes from God. It's a reflection of his glory and his beauty. So now, as I've been saved by grace, I want to obey God, not to earn my salvation, but because I already have it. Why do I want to be gentle to my kids? Because God was gentle to me. Why do I want to be generous with what I have? Because God was generous with what he had towards me. Why do I want to be humble and not prideful? Because Jesus humiliated himself on the cross for me. Why? And we can go on and on and on. Why do I want to think about good thoughts and have good words that come out of my mouth? Because God spoke good words to me and had good thoughts for me. So now when I look at the law, it doesn't condemn me, but it's beautiful because it reflects Jesus. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now I live a life of grace that wants to obey God's law because it's a reflection of Jesus and turns me more and more into the likeness of Jesus. You see how the Christian has been saved to the freedom of obedience. There is a freedom in obeying the law of God. Not because, again, not to justify ourselves, because it turns me more into the likeness of Jesus. And that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to be turned into the likeness of Jesus. You know, the Christian life often can be turned into this idea of sin less. Stop sinning, just sin less, okay? Just sin less. That's how the Christian life can often be turned into. I want you to sin less. I do. But that's not the Christian message. The Christian message is not just sin less. The Christian message is delight in Jesus more. That's the Christian message. Don't just, if you're going out there and you're just like, I just got to try not to sin for today. I'm going to do my best not to sin. You're going to fail. It leads to failure. It leads to sadness. It leads to a depression. It's like, I can't do it. How about this? Delight in Jesus more and let the weight of the goodness and the glory of Jesus push out your delight for sin. Because you struggle with sin? I do. I know you do if you're a Christian because I struggle with sin. Every Christian struggles with sin. And I know sometimes there's like a crushing weight of sin. It's like, oh man, again, the sin rears its ugly head. You know what your problem is? It's not that your sin is too big. It's not. It's that your delight in Jesus is too small. It's not that your sin is too big. Your problem is not a matter of how large your sin is. Your problem and my problem is that I do not delight in Jesus enough. So here's the answer. Go back to the wonder of the cross. Go back and think about what Jesus has done for you. Go back and think about what Paul has said, that I, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And as we see the beauty of Jesus, let that just squish out our delight for sin. That's what I want for us, church. That's what I want for you. It's not a matter of your sin is too big. It's a matter of your delight in Jesus is too small. And that's not something to make you feel bad. That's something to encourage you. What's your answer? Delight in Jesus. Spend time getting to know him. Spend time in prayer, just thanking him for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grow. Ask God to grow your delight in Jesus. And you watch. You watch at what he does to your sin. All of a sudden, your tastes will start to change. Slowly but surely, your tastes will change. And as you delight in Jesus more, you will delight in your sin less. I promise you that. Because Paul says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Let's delight in Jesus. Because Christian, you have been saved to the freedom. And I would add joy to that. You've been saved to the freedom and joy of obedience. See, it's not your goodness that saves you. You see that? It's not your goodness that saves you, not a single part of it, but by your faith in the goodness of Jesus. Paul concludes the last couple verses in this section. And the next couple verses are wonderful verses that show us this. The Christian's union with Christ means there's no going back. The Christian's union with Christ means there is no going back. Paul doubles down on this whole death language here, because in verse 19, he said, through the law, I died to the law. And he actually takes it a step further in verse 20. Look at the language Paul uses in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. See, it's not only that he's died to the law, but he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, that's an interesting statement if you think about it, because what does Paul mean? He's clearly was not nailed to the cross with Jesus because he's there writing a letter to the Galatians. What does Paul mean by saying he has been crucified with Christ? He's talking about a spiritual reality for the Christian. A spiritual reality. It's not a physical reality. He was not physically nailed to the cross, but there is a spiritual reality where in one sense, Paul was on the cross with Jesus. Now, a spiritual reality is not wishful thinking. A spiritual reality is not an analogy, like it's like this. No, no, no. A spiritual reality is not like a picture of something. A spiritual reality, and the one that Paul is talking about, is a real reality, just as real as a physical reality, though it is in the spiritual realm. It is a spiritual reality that Paul has been crucified with Christ. And the spiritual reality that Paul is going to be outlining in these verses is that of the idea of union with Christ, that the Christian has union with Jesus. Paul is saying, in a sense, I was on the cross with Jesus. Paul outlines this union with Christ in the book of Romans when he talks about baptism. In the book of Romans, when he talks about baptism to the Roman church, he says, look, the picture is this. When a person goes under the water, they are united with Jesus. You are united with Jesus in his death. As Paul's talking about here, when Jesus died on the cross and I believe in Jesus through faith, when I have faith in Jesus, I'm united with Jesus on the cross. I died with him. And then when the person comes out of the water for baptism, you are united with Jesus in his resurrection. You are united with him. And so look what Paul says in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. That is a spiritual union of dying with Christ. And then he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There's language of, I died with Christ, but I have new life. I've been raised with Christ. This is the Christian's union with Jesus. In a real way, you died with Jesus on the cross. The old self that had your identity of sin, remember your identity of sin? It died on the cross as you have faith in Jesus. It died on the cross with Jesus. Your identity is gone, but now you have a new identity. You've been raised to life again. You have been raised to life as Jesus was raised to life. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What does that mean? Well, Jesus said himself to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How is it that Jesus is with the disciples always, and we can say with the church always, if Jesus is at the right hand of the Father? Because we have union with Christ. In a spiritual sense, a real spiritual reality, we have union with Christ. By the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer, God, and get this is, it's incomprehensible for the human mind. The creator of the universe, okay, immortal, eternal, doesn't have a size, lives in you if you are a Christian. I can't even comprehend that. But he lives in you if you are a Christian. The Holy Spirit, who's fully God, lives in you. And now as you live your Christian life, as Paul said, you're dead to the law, but you're living to God. He convicts us of our sin. He shows us the beauty of Jesus when we need it. He comforts us when we're downcast and we're full of sorrow. He encourages us when we don't have any courage left. Right? He, excuse me. And he comforts us, he encourages us, he convicts us of our sin. He gives us words to speak when we're standing in front of people who need to hear the gospel. This is God in you, that you might live to God. As you come to faith in Jesus, it is no longer you who live. No, because the old self died on the cross, but you've been resurrected. And now Paul says, it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. Union with Christ. But it gets better. Because union with Christ does not mean only that Christ is in you, but it also means that you are in Christ. Look what Paul says next. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, the here and now, okay? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The language here is talking about the Son of God is the object that we live in. That's what the language is talking about. It's not talking only about faith in an external object. That's not the language. It is you have faith, you live by faith. Where do you live? In the Son of God. Union with Christ is not just Christ in you. It is you in Christ. Oftentimes, I think of my salvation as something that is, you know, in me that I grasp, but no, I am in Christ. Think about it this way. Somebody explained this. It was in a book I read, I think, but it's like a plane, okay? So you're taking a trip to Europe. Now, kids, if you don't know where Europe is, it's across an ocean, okay? So you're going to have to book a plane ticket or get your parents to buy one for you because you probably don't have any money. But you buy a plane ticket to go to Europe because you need to get there. What does your relationship with that plane need to be? Can you be behind the plane? No. Can you be in front of the plane? No. Can you be on top of the plane? No. Is it good enough that you know about the plane? No. Can you be beside the plane flapping as fast as you can? No. Where do you need to be in relationship with that plane? Inside the plane, right? Because where the plane is going, that's where you're going. You need to be in the plane. If the plane is going to get there, you are going to get there. The fate of the plane is also your fate. The velocity of the plane, the speed of the plane, is also your speed. The height of the plane is also your height. You are inside the plane, and your arrival to your destination depends on that plane. You are in the plane. Christian, you are in Christ. Where is Christ right now? He's with the Father. And if it is, if the spiritual reality is true that you are in Christ, then where else can you go but with the Father? You're there. And if Christ is not going to be removed from that spot, which I think we can all agree that Christ is not going anywhere, then the fate of Christ is your fate. Why? Because you are in Christ. It is a glorious thing when we think about that. Often I think, and I'm pretty sure I'm not alone in this, but I think of my salvation as something that I'm grasping, right? That it's like, I got to hold on to it. And if I lose my concentration enough, what if I let go of it and lose it? I hear that concern all the time, you know, with youth and adults alike. Can I lose my salvation? Think about this. Salvation is just as much in you as you are in salvation. It's not a concept, it's a person. Salvation is a person. That's the person of Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are in salvation. How do you lose that? You can't lose that because you are in Christ. Christ is not going to die anymore. Christ is but the Father. Christ's destination is your destination. Christ's fate is your fate. Christ's eternal life is your eternal life. That is union with Christ. God in you and you in God. That is union with Christ. Does it sound like there's going back? Does it sound like there's another option of letting that go? No. The old self is dead. You died to the law. You have been crucified with Christ. And now you live to God. The life you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God. There's no going back. The Christian's union with Christ means there is no going back. That's Christianity. That is Christianity. Paul goes on, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And just in case there was any doubt about this, it's Jesus, because who loved me and gave himself for me. This was accomplished on the cross and with his resurrection. This is accomplished because Jesus gave himself for you, not because you made your way to Jesus in any regards, but because Jesus gave himself for you. You're not saved by your goodness. You're not saved by any speck of your goodness, but by your faith in the goodness of Jesus. I love how Paul closes this off, because it's almost like, after all we've talked about, look at verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. What we just talked about is the grace of God. It's a free gift of God that we get by faith. And then almost he says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It's almost like he's saying, okay, choose. Like, you really want to, you think you can obtain all that by your works? You really think you can obtain all that we just talked about by you being good enough? Good luck. And I would just say to you this morning, if you have been trying to do that, stop digging. Stop digging, because Christ is reaching down for you. Grab his arm by faith. Trust in his work on the cross to pay for all of your sins. Turn to him by faith and be justified, be made right with God, so that you may have the freedom of obedience. Why? Because you have union with Christ. Christ in you and you in Christ. That's Christianity. Let's not nullify the grace of God by trying to go about this a different way. Let's glory in the grace of God. Because we're not saved by our goodness, but by our faith in the goodness of Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for even thinking of this Father's Day, that you are God, you are a father who is willing to give his son for your people. And God, we don't obtain your goodness and your righteousness by being born a certain ethnicity or trying to obey your law, but we are justified by faith in your son. Thank you, Jesus, that you do that work. You do all of that work. And when you save us, we are dead to our sin, dead to trying to be earning your righteousness through the law, and made alive in you, Jesus. You and us in you, empowering us for the joy of obedience, encouraging us with the union that we have for you until the day where we will, it won't just be a spiritual reality, but it'll be a physical reality as well, where we will be with you face to face. Thank you for your goodness, Jesus. It is your goodness that accomplishes this for us. And we thank you for these things for your glory, absolutely, and for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.